threshold into the New Testament. While I understand the eschatological implications of the Gospels, you cannot get past Matthew before you are introduced to a whole new understanding of the fatherhood of God. For instance, in the 6th chapter of Matthew, where the Lord's Prayer is recorded, in chapter 6, verse 1, we read that there is to be no reward of our Father if our alms are done for the wrong reasons. In verse 4, we are told that the Father who seeth in secret rewards openly. In verse 6, we are told that we are to pray to the Father who is in secret, and the Father who is in secret will reward us openly. In verse 8, we are told that the Father knoweth what things we have need of. In verse 9, we are told to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. And in verse 15, we are told that the Father will not forgive us if we do not forgive those who have sinned against us. Over and over again, in that section of Scripture, right across the threshold in the New Testament, we see a whole new approach to the fatherhood of God. It is no longer national, it is now individual and personal. In fact, the word father occurs some 17 times in the Sermon of the Mount on the Mount alone. If you widen the context of the Sermon on the Mount to the four Gospels, you will discover that Jesus Christ himself referred to the Father more than 70 times. Now, what made the difference? Why is it different now than it was then? Why do we have not a national relationship with Father God, but a personal relationship? I'm glad you asked, because I was going to answer it whether you asked or not. And I want you to take your Bibles, if you will, and I want to show you a wonderful scripture that will help us understand that truth. Galatians chapter 4 is the text, and I love this passage of scripture because it glorifies the relationship that God has provided for those who love Him. Galatians chapter 4. And I want you to notice in this passage of scripture what took place that put us into this new relationship. If you got your Bibles open, all right, notice verse 4 and follow along as I read. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive, now watch this, the adoption as sons. To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now watch this. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ. Do you get the picture? Until God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, in the fullness of time, our relationship was different. It wasn't like it is now. When that veil was torn, when Christ died on the cross, a whole new way of approach to God was opened up to us. And whereas before we are classified as slaves or servants, God has now changed that whole status and He's made us sons, and He's put His Holy Spirit within our hearts so that now you and I can call God Father in the most endearing term in all of the Word of God. We are sons of the Father. In the Old Testament, we were servants. In the New Testament, we are sons. And in 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. When I think about looking up into the face of a loving Heavenly Father who cares for me and cares for me more than the most intense love I know as a human, I can say with John, what manner of love is that? What an incredible thing that is. The fatherhood of God and our relationship to Him has a bearing on a number of doctrines in the Word of God. For instance, the incarnation in Galatians 4, that whole relationship took a change when God sent forth His Son born of a woman. But then He mentions the Holy Spirit. Not only is the incarnation involved, but the day of Pentecost is involved as well. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit changed everything. When the church was born, the Holy Spirit came to live within us. And because of that, we are now able to call God our Father. He is our Father. And Jesus Christ, always referring to God as my Father, shows us the way of the relationship between a son and his father. Our Father, who art in heaven. Now, the father part of that phrase is all about intimacy. That's the person. But the place that is mentioned here kind of puts a different twist to it and brings to the passage the tension we always find in the Scripture. Have you noticed that? That God, by His Holy Spirit, has built tension into the Word of God in a magnificent way so that we never go off in one direction too far, but the truth is held together in a kind of insoluble relationship so that we are held at the right place. For instance, if I am only taught that God is my Father, then I have a tendency to move over into that realm of flippancy, that kind of extra familiarity, the slanguage that is often developed up around religion and personal relationship with the Father, such as the big Dodger in the sky, which we might be questioning these days, or the man upstairs, or whatever. I don't like those terms because I don't think they reflect the true majesty and greatness of who God is. But when we get over here on this side, my Father, we get into the intimate part of our relationship, we might have a tendency to do that. If it were not coupled together with the rest of this truth, our Father who art in heaven, He's in heaven. And that reminds us that the earth is His footstool. And that He is a God of majesty and might who is worthy of our praise and of our worship. He is the glorious King. He is surrounded by the angelic host. In whatever way you wish to imagine it, He sits on the throne of majesty, and at His right hand is His Son, Jesus Christ. He is ministered to by all the creatures of glory. Think of all the regality that you know in this world, the domain of the kingdom of this world, and multiply it by 100 times 100, and you haven't touched anything of the glory and majesty of the Father who is in heaven. He's in heaven. I don't know about you, but that strips my gears. How do you do that? I mean, you just get on telling me He's your Father, and now you tell me He's up in heaven. One time you say, I think He's approachable. The next time I wonder how I'm going to get through. How many of you remember years ago when John F. Kennedy was the president, and Life magazine published a whole series of photos of his children? Do you remember those pictures of John and Caroline playing with their toys on the floor of the Oval Office? Do you remember that? Those captured the hearts of the American people like nothing ever that has come out of a president's family before or after. Why? Because I think in some ways it bridged the gap between these two thoughts. Here was the president of the United States with two little kids playing with toys on the floor of the Oval Office. Now, I don't think your kids would have been allowed to do that, nor mine. But his kids were. Why? He was their father. He was the president of the United States. He was their father. He's in heaven. He's my father. I don't in any way, by adding this illustration, attempt to put myself in the category of the president of the United States. But I want to add this little illustration, if I might. We have a lot going on here at Shadow Mountain, if you've observed. There's a college and a school district and a church and a radio ministry. And this can be a pretty busy place. And because of that, God has raised up around me some people to help me. And I've got a wonderful group of folks who help me do what I do. And I've got a couple of women who manage my schedule. We had this thing in our office that whenever my kids came, it didn't matter when they came or who I was with, they could always get in. Now, if I did that with everybody, there would be mass chaos in there. I can't do that for everybody, but I'll do that for my son, because he's my son. And we have this special thing between us. I'm his father, and he can walk into my life anytime he chooses. And that's the way it is with the Father in heaven, isn't it? When you became a son, when you were adopted into the family of God as the Son of God, He opened up for you through His Son's death on the cross a way of fellowship and relationship that makes it possible for you to bypass going to the temple with an animal sacrifice. You can go right into the presence of God Almighty, and He will hear you. And He, though I don't understand how He does it, if it all happens on Wednesday, He will hear you. He will hear you. Because you're His son, you're His daughter, and He's your father. There is a verse of Scripture that puts that all together, and I'd ask you to look it up, but I don't want to lose you. So you let me read it to you, all right? I want you to hear this. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Listen to this verse. For thus saith the high and lofty one who inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him also that is of a contrite and a humble spirit. Wow. Do you get that? He says, thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, who dwells in the high and holy place. Oh, and by the way, also with those who are of a humble and contrite spirit, with you and me. Incredible. He is our Father who is in heaven. And your relationship to Him should be built like that. I should just pause for a moment to say that there is enough in this little phrase to destroy atheism. For it says, our Father who art. And in that phrase alone, atheism is finished. I can't imagine an atheist ever praying the Lord's Prayer. You know, one of the sad things about being an atheist is, who do you thank when something goes good? I mean, what do you do? This prayer does away with atheism, and it brings into a relationship God's children and Father. Did you know that one of the names that is used for this prayer, I think it's a Latin word, it's the word Paternoster. P-A-T-E-R-N-O-S-T-E-R, Paternoster. You know what that is? That is the first two words of the prayer, our Father. It's almost as if the name of the prayer has been taken in that little word to describe our relationship with God. Let me ask you a question, class. Do you relate to God like that? Are you in fellowship with Him? You know, my fathering has changed a lot. How many of you know that just when you figure out what it's supposed to be like, they're all gone? I finally figured out fathering, and now my kids are all gone. And I learned a lot about being a father, and my fathering has moved into a whole new realm. I'm fathering long distance. I have entered into a relationship with AT&T in my fathering responsibilities. Now, if I'm like that as an earthly father with limited resources, how do you feel about the Father in heaven who owns the cattle on a thousand hills? You don't need a phone card or 800 number. He'll pay for it all. And He's waiting for you to walk into His presence in prayer. Our Father who art in heaven.
What an incredible opportunity we have to pray. And I hope that you take advantage of this opportunity that God has made available. And we're learning what a great adventure it is to pray and to trust God for great things, because He is a great God and He's a wonderful Father who loves His children. We'll see you right here tomorrow. Have a great day.
This is Mark Larson. Join us tomorrow as we continue the series, Prayer, the Great Adventure, here on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.